So beginning with chapter 8, text 9. Kavim Puranam Manushasatadam Anoraniyam Sam Manusmadidhya Sadvasya Dhatadam Achintya Dupam Aditya Varnam Tamasaparastat. One should meditate upon the Supreme Person as the one who knows everything, as he who is the oldest, he who is the controller, who is smaller than the smallest, who is the maintainer of everything, who is beyond all material conception, who is inconceivable, and who is always a person. He is luminous like the sun, and he is transcendental beyond this material nature. Krishna begins the chapter by discussing the six questions of Arjuna. Right? Kim tad brahma, kim adhyatmam, kim karma, purushottama. Right? So basically in the last chapter, Krishna had said, jara marana mokshaya mam ashitya yatantite. Right? There's certain individuals that worship Krishna for the purpose of liberation from old age and death. Right? Jara marana mokshaya. Right? And they practice a certain type of mystic yoga wherein they can remember the Supreme Lord in deep meditation and realization. And then at the time of death, they can go back to Godhead. They go to his abode, right? And he mentioned there that in addition to meditating on him and remembering him at the time of death, also these individuals have full realization of six different things. They realize what Brahman is. They realize what Adhyatma is, which is the nature of the self. They realize what karma is. They understand the nature of karma. Part of being Brahman realized is to be able to see material nature as it interacts, or you might say understand the functioning of material nature from a very high perspective of consciousness. In addition, they understand Krishna in three ways. He's the Adhyatma, right? He is the Adi Daivaka. He is the power that is behind the demigods, or you might say that mystic power within material nature, that cosmic power, which gives everything the power to function, right? And the demigods themselves are different manifestations of his energy. He's the Adibhautaka, and he is the Adiyagya. Adiyagya means he's the supersoul in the heart. He's the lord of all sacrifice. And of course, Adibhautaka means, you know, he's the controller of material nature. So the self-realized soul that remembers Krishna at the time of death, he fully has realization of these things. So these statements by Krishna then provoke Arjuna to ask at the beginning of chapter 8, kim tad brahma, kim adhyatmam, kim karma, purushottama, adidhaivam chikim proktam, adiyagyam kim chite. Like, what are all these different things? Can you define all these different terms? Right? I want to understand you in this way. I want to understand all these details about you. So can you go into all these details? And so Krishna has been answering these different things in these past verses. And now in text 9, Krishna goes more into the practice of remembering him and understanding him, fixing one's mind upon him. Also, Arjuna had asked, where does the supersoul reside within the body? Right? So he also asks about the supersoul in detail. And so here in this particular verse and in the following verses, Krishna is going to talk more about himself and different ways of remembering him. And that's really what this chapter is about. It's called Attaining the Supreme. It's really about remembering Krishna at the time of death and how one can fix one's mind upon Krishna, how one can understand Krishna and observe Krishna in reality in a very deep way, right? Like, for example, you know, when we may think of Krishna sometimes during the day, right? We may chant our japa, or we listen to a lecture, we hear Bhagavatam or something like that. That's fantastic. You know, we're on the way up. But a self-realized person, a highly advanced sage, really sees Krishna everywhere at all times. And he sees Krishna within nature. And he's able to observe and understand the personality of Godhead as he pervades and supports the universe. And he sees him in all different ways, and he marvels about the nature of the Supreme Lord. In fact, he's in a sense walking through the world completely just in awe of the glories of God. And everywhere he looks, he sees the power of God. Right? And not just speculative or by philosophical contemplation, but by actual realization. He directly sees God and how God is functioning everywhere. Okay, and so it's that level of consciousness then that he's constantly remembering Krishna and immersed in Krishna. And then at the time of death, then he goes back to Krishna. And also in this chapter, Krishna will talk about the various laws of nature, which is the law of karma. Whatever you remember at the time of death, that state of mind takes you to your next birth. Okay? So these are some of the things Krishna is going to talk about. So in this verse, Krishna is giving us different ways to remember him. One should meditate upon the Supreme Lord, upon the Supreme Person, as the one who knows everything, as he who is the oldest, he who is the controller. So Kavim, he knows everything. He's a Kavi is like a, it can be poet, but it's also like a great scholar, one who's filled with knowledge, right? Shukracharya is also known as Kavi. Puranam, he's very ancient. Anushasitaram, he's the controller, right? He keeps everything under his thumb, like that Rolling Stones song, right? Under my thumb, right? So Krishna's Anushasitaram, he's holding everything down, right? He's on top of the pile, he's controlling everything. Anur, so he's very, very tiny, right? He's smaller than the atom. Aniyamsam. And Anusmaritya, so one who remembers Krishna like this, Sarvasya Dhataram, Achintya Rupam, and understands Krishna as the Sarvasya Dhatara, that he's the one maintaining the entire universe. Everything is going on by his power, his will. He's sustaining everything. Yeah? He's nurturing everything. It's his power which fills everything. It's like if you see a plant, if you don't water a plant for a while, it begins to get dry. The leaves begin to sag and everything. You can even feel it, like it looks like a little depressed. It's not very happy. Whereas when you have a plant that it's drawing up the water into its stem, then you'll see that it's buoyant, you know, it's jubilant. It's like the leaves are green and fresh. So Krishna is that power which is doing that to the whole universe, sustaining the whole universe. If Krishna were to withdraw his sustenance, everything would dry up immediately, right? Become hungry and thirsty. So Sarvasya Dhataram, and he's Achintya Rupam. He has a form, but that form is inconceivable. It's transcendental. It's beyond the capacity of the material mind and senses to understand. Only through devotion can one approach this form. And then Aditya Varnam. He's actually luminous like the sun. He's shining as he's like the color of the sun, you know. He's shining and brilliantly, like if you were to look upon Krishna's form. If somehow Krishna appeared before you, you know, it would just you'd be blinded by the lights. You know, it's just like, whoa, right? And that's really what the Brahma Jyoti is, that the light of Brahman, which pervades everything. That's his Aditya Varnam. That's his aura. You know, like some psychic at a state fair or something, read your aura. You know? Oh, I see a little bit of green or something, right? Ooh, I see a little bit of red around. But if Krishna were to appear, the psychic would look up and go, oh, I just see nothing but effulgence. It's glorious. I'm feeling transcendental ecstasy filling me, right? So Krishna has this brilliant, shining aura, and that's the impersonal Brahman. And we as living entities, we're part and parcel of this aura. We're expansions of the Chit Shakti, but the whole reality is floating within this light of Brahman. It's the substance behind matter. If you're to transcend matter and somehow dig through it and come to, you know, maybe even through physics, and even you have a telescope that's powerful enough to penetrate the atom and the various particles within the atom, you know, the quarks and all that stuff. And if you're to somehow be able to penetrate the very curtain of nature and burst through nature itself, you would see this shining light of Brahman. It's the effulgence of God. So he's tamasa parastat, and he's transcendental to the darkness of material existence. So one who remembers Krishna in this way, then this is how you go back to the spiritual world. Okay? Prabhupada says, you know, the process of thinking of the Supreme is mentioned in this verse. The foremost point is that he is not impersonal or void. That's the achinta rupa, right? One cannot meditate on something impersonal or void. That is very difficult. The process of thinking of Krishna, however, is very easy and is factually stated herein. First of all, the Lord is Purusha. So, Kavim Puranam, Anushasitaram. So, he has all these qualities, but the foremost quality is that he is a person. You have to meditate upon him as an individual. We think of the person Ram and the person Krishna. And whether one thinks of Ram or Krishna, what he is like is described in this verse of Bhagavad Gita. The Lord is Kavi, that is, he knows past, present, and future, and therefore knows everything. So we heard this in the last chapter, right? That Krishna knows past, present, and future. but you know, and he knows everything, but no one knows him. Yeah? He is the oldest personality because he is the origin of everything. Everything is born out of him. He is also the supreme controller of the universe, and he is the maintainer and instructor of humanity. So Sarvasya Dattadam, he maintains the universe, but also he maintains human society with the instructions of religion. Yada yada hi dharmasya, right? Whenever there's a decline in religion, Krishna comes and he nourishes human society with spiritual truth, with religion. That's what keeps human society satisfied and happy. Yeah? When human society is following dharma and is striving towards the mode of goodness, that's when human society is satisfied. That's when human society is wealthy. Wealth isn't simply, you know, the ability to buy a new Lexus or something. Wealth is satisfaction. It's happiness. It's knowledge. It's peacefulness. Self-control. These are the qualities that are true wealth. And so when the living entities follow the principles of religion given by Krishna, then human society is sustained. Okay? So then, you know, Prabhupada goes on to continue in this purport to talk about these various points. So let's take a look at text 10. Prayana kale manasa chalena bhaktya yukto yoga balena chaiva bruvor madhye pranamavesha samyak satam param purusham bhaiti devyam. One who at the time of death fixes his life air between the eyebrows and by the strength of yoga with an undeviating mind engages himself in remembering the Supreme Lord in full devotion will certainly attain the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So the previous verse is really talking about remembrance, absorbing one's mind in Krishna, observing the reality of Krishna. In this particular verse, Krishna is advising that, and again, this is the Yoga Mishra Bhakti, right? It's the devotee who combines their devotion with certain yoga practices. Okay, as it says here, Bhakti Yukto Yoga Balena Chaiva. You're going to take your bhakti and you're going to link it up or combine it with yoga bala, with the strength that comes from yoga. Meaning the different practices, you know, like of meditation, of pranayama, doing mudras and things like that, right? These different practices you'll see, especially in Ashtanga yoga, you're going to develop strength and the power to focus through those practices. You know, like our whole purpose in bhakti yoga is to remember Krishna. Yeah, and we do that primarily like by submission to the spiritual master, you know, following the regular principles, chanting our rounds, you know, hearing Bhagavatam class. These are our ways of remembrance. What Krishna is advising here for the Yoga Mishra Bhakta, which we are not, we have a different process. But what Krishna is advising here is that you take different yoga practices like pranayama and you know, the ability to manipulate the life airs and use that in a mechanical way to focus on me. Meditate on me. It's the same principle, right? But instead of, you know, doing service and hearing lectures and things, one is going to sit down and actually meditate and do pranayama and use the mechanical processes of focusing the mind to focus the mind on Krishna. Okay? So Prabhupada says in this verse, it is clearly stated at the time of death, the mind must be fixed in devotion to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. For those practiced in yoga, it is recommended that they raise the life force between the eyebrows to the Ajna Chakra. That's this one, right? That's your third eye. The practice of Sat Chakra Yoga involving meditation on the six chakras is suggested here. A pure devotee does not practice such yoga, but because he is always engaged in Krishna consciousness, at death he can remember the Supreme Personality of Godhead by his grace. This is explained in verse 14. So Krishna will kind of get to that. So we're practicing this path of pure devotion. We're not really, we don't care too much about using yoga balena. Okay? We don't care too much about mixing our devotion with yoga as a means of meditating on the Supreme Lord at the time of death. We simply absorb in Krishna all the time. And we try to develop a love for Krishna. Our path is the path of meditating on Krishna out of love, not out of like, okay, Om Vishnu. Vishnu, and somehow capture that vibration, Vishnu, and make it up, Vishnu, somehow focus the mind, Vishnu. You know, it's more like you develop a love for Vishnu, right? You develop an attraction for Krishna where you actually have feeling for Krishna and you love him and you want to serve him with unalloyed devotion, meaning you just want to please him. There's not even anything selfish involved. It's the desire of the soul to simply please and make Krishna happy, and then reciprocate with Krishna through that, to link with him, to have an exchange with him. And when Krishna starts paying attention back, then you become ecstatic, you become happy. Right? It's not just you going it alone and somehow trying to meditate on Vishnu. Rather, you're developing a relationship, and Vishnu starts to interact with you. You know? Remember in the last chapter, I always think of my devotee, and my devotee always thinks of me. You know, so there's this kind of absorption between the devotee and Krishna, and that's where the linking is, you see? And then the devotee is constantly saturated with this feeling of trying to satisfy Krishna. And then 24 hours a day, the devotee's working on trying to give Krishna pleasure and not even thinking of himself. You know? Almost the devotee almost totally forgets himself and is just laboring to try to give Krishna pleasure, try to make him happy. I mean, sometimes you may experience this, like when your spiritual master comes or something like that. You know, like my spiritual master is here. So it's sort of like, you know, when your guru's here, you just, sometimes you just have to forget everything else. You know, you may not like it. You know, you may, it's like, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. No, forget about it. It just kind of wipes it all away. And now it's like, you just got to do service. You know, you just got to move from thing to thing to thing, right? And you got to always be in good consciousness and chant your rounds extra good, so that Krishna will give you the power to serve better. Right? And you really just got to, you know, be selfless for a few days. You have to forget yourself and just try to please your guru for a few days. Yeah? So that's what the pure devotee is like with Krishna constantly. You just totally forget yourself and you're just trying to satisfy Krishna all the time. You're working very, very hard to do that. You see? So then when you're on that stage, then naturally you remember Krishna the time of day. You just enter into his association because you're his friend, right? Bhakti mam abhijanati. You understand him because you're a devotee. You're linked to him through devotion. So this isn't necessarily for individuals like that. This is for people who, they don't really practice bhakti yoga. I mean, there may be some bhakti, but it's more like, you know, they're just trying to somehow mechanically remember Krishna at the time of death. You know, they're like a yogi or like a Hindu or something. They're not necessarily absorbed in pure devotion all the time. But they're determined that at the time of death, I'm going to somehow use the yogic practice that I've developed to focus the mind super hard on Krishna. And then at the time of death, I'll go to him. Okay. So a little bit of a different path, but this is still a type of devotee. Yeah? Prabhupada says here, the particular use of the word yoga, balena, is significant in this verse. Because without practice of yoga, whether satrakya, chakra yoga, or bhakti yoga, one cannot come to the transcendental state of being at the time of death. So you really have to have some practice if you want to remember Krishna at the time of death. It doesn't happen easily. There has to be bala. There has to be strength. Because the time of death is very disturbing. Everyone's terrified of it. Right? There's a whole chapter of Bhagavad Gita right here just devoted to it, to dealing with this. You know, how do the yogis interact with death? You know, how do they approach death? That's really what this chapter is about. And Krishna's kind of smiling here, saying, oh, they surrender to me. Don't worry about it. Just surrender to me, and I'll take care of the whole death thing. Right? But otherwise, death is very terrifying. It's very, imagine, has anyone ever drowned before? Drowned?
Almost.
Almost? Yeah, you have, right? It's terrifying, yeah? Mm-hmm. Like that moment that it's happening to you, it's very shocking. I mean, I've had it happen too, right? I was in, swimming in a water tank in India, and somehow I got down to the bottom, and a bunch of devotees were swimming on top and fighting and playing around. And I was like kicked down, and I couldn't get up. You know, I was like trapped under them, and so I was like breathing in water and everything. And you start to like practically go unconscious, and you know, it's very terrifying. Right? It's a terrifying experience when the water fills your lungs, you know? And you can't breathe. But that's what it's like when you die. Dun dun dun. Right? That's what you can look forward to. So you have to be able to go through that remembering Krishna. It's a doorway. You have to be able to remember Krishna through that terrifying experience without becoming disturbed by all the stuff that's going on. And for that, you need balena. You need some power behind you. You need some force. There has to be some strength. Okay? You have to have some strength of bhakti. And with that, you cultivate it throughout your life. So that when it's the time of death, you just blast right through it. Right? Your devotion to Krishna is so strong, you just push aside all the fear and terror and everything, and your faith is so strong, you just reach, you reach through death and grab Krishna by the feet. Yeah? Reach through that doorway and hold on to Krishna and just get pulled right through. Okay? So we have to develop that courage to approach death with the determination to remember Krishna. All right? So Prabhupada says here, one cannot suddenly remember the Supreme Lord at death. One must have practiced some yoga system, especially the system of bhakti yoga. Since one's mind at death is very disturbed, one should practice transcendence through yoga during one's life. So in this particular verse, it says, prayana kale, the time of death, right? The time of devastation. Manasa achalena, you have to have this mind which is achala, which is unmoving, right? It's fixed. It's like a, you know. So achala chala means it's like constantly moving. Achala means it's not. It's fixed, like a mountain. Yeah? Nirsingha achala. So bhakti yukto yoga balena chaiva. So bhakti, you linked with yoga. Bruvod madye, a pranama avesha samyak. So you're going to raise the prana. This is the yoga misha bhakti. He's going to raise his life airs into the center of his chakra. Bruvor madhya means between the eyebrows. So he's going to somehow bring his consciousness, you know, it's like a focusing of prana or life force on that chakra. And then at the time of death, what happens is he raises his consciousness from here to the crown chakra, yeah, and then leaves through the crown chakra. You've seen that picture in the Bhagavad Gita where it has, you know, the yogi sitting there looking all mortified, the super soul's there. And then he looks like he's at Venice Beach or something. And he's got like his natty dreads and everything. So then he, you know, he actually places the consciousness into the crown chakra. And then he, while chanting Om, which is going to be mentioned in the next verse, then he leaves through the crown chakra, meditating on the Supreme Lord. Okay? And there's also, you don't just do that. He doesn't just do that. He has to wait until a particular time. He has to, all the certain factors within time have to line up. And that's going to be kind of at the end of the chapter. It's almost like, imagine if you have a bunch of discs, like five or six discs, like records, and they're all spinning in different ways on top of each other, and there's a hole this big in each record. So at a certain point, all those holes will line up, and then you got to, like, you know, shoot out of your crown chakra and fly through all those holes. Yeah, sure. It's a pinball game, right? Yogi pinball. So, you know, you have to do that. Whereas the devotee doesn't really care about that. He just kind of leaves it to Krishna. Okay? So that's coming up. We'll talk about that more. Yad aksharam vedavido vadanti vachanti yad yityo vittadagaha yad ischanto brahmacharyam chadanti tatte padam sangrahena pravakshe. Persons who are learned in the Vedas, who utter Omkar, and who are great sages in the renounced order, enter into Brahman. Desiring such perfection, one practices celibacy. I shall now explain to you this process by which one may attain salvation. So Krishna is going to enter into more detail. So, yad aksharam vedavido vadanti. So those persons who chant the Om, right? The aksharam. Aksharam means like the one letter. Yeah, the one syllable, Om. And they, you know, the knowers of the Vedas who chant this Om, they desire to enter into the, you know, absolute truth. And they're vitadaga, you know, they're free of material desires. They're yata. A yati is a yogi, right? A yati is a sannyasi, or yogi. And then as it says here, yada ishchanto, desiring this brahmacharyam chidanti, they practice brahmacharya. So controlling sex life is very, very important. You know? If you want to go back to Godhead, essentially, if you want to be fixed in the path of salvation or transcendence, you have to gain control of your sex desire, subtle and gross. Not just not having illicit sex, but also not, you know, overcoming the desire for sex desire itself, for sex life itself. And this is an extremely, you know, this is, like, there's many things that we have to struggle through as we make advancement in devotional life and spiritual life in general. There's many things that we have to struggle and overcome. And this is the biggie, right? This is the, perhaps, you know, the most difficult. And there's other things too, pride and false ego and so many other things. But this is something that's like a raging fire. You know, it's like an incredibly powerful force, which in order to tackle that, in order to overcome it, not only do you really have to surrender to Krishna, But there's so many other things you have to do. Like, you have to kind of have everything in order. Right? It's just like, for example, when if you're an Olympic athlete or something like that, then, you know, like, you can't just go into the Olympics. You have to control every aspect of your life. Like, you know, like, for someone who does like a pole vault or something, you have to control your eating. Right? You have to have that down, and that's a big fight in just itself. Right? Getting that under control is just—it's a war in itself. You know? But that's just one piece. If you want to be an Olympic athlete, then you have to be disciplined in this way. You have to be disciplined in that way. There's like 10 different things you have to achieve perfection in, just so that you can finally push yourself, you know, and be at your topmost game at a certain point. Right? Yeah. So just one second. So it's the same thing with spiritual life. Like, if you're moving towards salvation, then you have to confront and overcome the sexual urge. And in order to do that, you have to have everything else conquered. Like, you have to control all different aspects of your life. And you really have to have it down totally. And then on top of that, then you have to surrender to Krishna and attain His grace. You see, so all these, you have to be functioning at a very high level. So that's brahmacharya. Now, did you want to... So, yeah. So anyway, yeah, what was your question?
So, like, the brahmacharya life, for us, it's very spiritual, but I can feel like a Navy SEAL, they have different disciplines, but a different way of life.
Navy SEALs practice brahmacharya?
Well, if you were saying that they have to check the food, their exercise, their mind, body, and soul, their sexuality, become pure.
What? I mean, you mentioned Navy SEALs. I'm not sure about that. I mean, there's plenty of Navy SEALs that they go out to bars and they drink and they have illicit sex and fight and do all sorts of stuff. Right? But, you know, someone like, if you want to attain perfection in anything, sense control is really needed. And there's a sense in which Navy SEALs, obviously, you know, there's a high degree of sacrifice and sense control needed to go through the disciplines to become one. But, you know, being like a high-level athlete or really a high-level anything requires you to control your senses. And in spiritual life, it requires it most of all. It's like the highest form of struggle to attain perfection. And it's the highest thing that you can shoot for. The other thing, you're going to be a doctor or something. Yeah, you know, it's hard work, but it's nothing like spiritual life. Spiritual life, you really got to throw yourself day in and day out. You have to rise to the occasion. And you have to keep pushing and surrendering every single day. So that's there. Okay, Prabhupada says here. Yeah, do you have a question?
Oh, yeah. I heard that there's a tradition that utilizes sex desire and to kind of, I guess, to transcend or whatever.
Like Tantra?
Yeah. I want to know if that's like worldwide or...
No, we don't really do that. I mean, there's the left-hand path of Tantra, which is, you know, basically black magic. And so those different things which are considered sinful, illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, gambling, they're going to try to do those things as hard as they can. And they believe that by doing that, you know, there's a couple different ideas of, you know, what they're trying to achieve. But in one sense, by doing it in a detached state of mind, you know, and for example, having illicit sex in a way that one is not lusty in their mind, or, you know, turning it into some sort of meditation, and they feel like they're going to harness that power and somehow direct it towards self-realization. Kind of like, you know, going into the very worst thing that is you're supposed to avoid in spiritual life, going into that, trying to harness that power to drive you forward in spiritual life. So we don't really accept that process. I don't know. I'm not familiar with, you know, the tantric path and all that, you know, sex magic and all that stuff. But there are, you know, there's different people that will vouch for that. But in Vaishnavism, we eschew that. We don't accept it, and certainly not part of our practice. In fact, that's the whole thing with the Sahajiyas. You know, the Sahajiyas are different groups that were influenced by tantric Buddhism, which comes from Tibet. Right? I think it was probably in India before, and moved into Tibet. But while it was in India, then the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, certain Gaudiya Vaishnavas in what's now Bengal, were influenced by that. And that became strong force within the Sahajya groups. That, you know, you're going to meditate on Radha and Krishna by having illicit sex, right? And so, you know, this is a kind of perversity which became sort of disgraced Gaudiya Vaishnavism for centuries until Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and Bhaktivinoda Thakur sort of reestablished the good name of Gaudiya Vaishnavism and reestablished the pure principles of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this, tantra and things like that, that's not something Vaishnavas get involved. At least like that type of tantra. Okay? So, rather, the Vaishnava way of dealing with sex desire is essentially yukta vairagya. One has to, well, there's a couple things that go on. But on the highest level, one is developing love for Krishna and developing, you know, getting the mercy of Krishna. That's what's needed most of all. Right? You need the complete mercy of Krishna in order to overcome that. But on top of that, you have to develop the vision by which you see that everything is meant for Krishna's enjoyment, it's not meant for your enjoyment. Therefore, if you see a beautiful woman or a handsome man or whatever it is, you don't look at them, you know, how in a lusty way. You look at them how Krishna can enjoy. I want them to serve Krishna. I want everything to be for Krishna's enjoyment. And you're no longer thinking of them for yourself. But then on the other side, you know, there's the natural process of Varnashram, which by going through it, and sort of experiencing life itself, then you should, if you've done it properly and you've done it in the light of transcendental knowledge, you should also develop some maturity, some realization about what is the nature of these things, right? So that you're not really attracted. As you get older, you begin to see clearly what it is. You know, like you begin to see it in all of its basically horror. Strong word, but you begin to see the reality of what the relationship between man and woman, and you know, and the sort of the growth into material life and material existence, and the entanglement and hard work and all these things, and the different letdowns and frustrations associated with it. As you go through that, naturally you mature into a broader perspective of that. It no longer looks like something tantalizing, right? It looks like something, you know, like, oh my God. I don't want to do that. It's the, you know what I mean? Like you really develop a sober perspective on it. When you experience it, you know, the most intelligent person can learn by hearing, the next one by experiencing, and the next one, you know, by experiencing again and again and again. Right? So there's different ways in which people learn, but, you know, there's the, just by going through material life with a certain level of spiritual knowledge, you should gain some realization. And then, of course, there's the need to control the senses and the eating and everything like that. Association, cleanliness, all those different things are needed. Okay? All right. So, Prabhupada says here, Lord Sri Krishna has recommended to Arjuna the practice of Chakra Yoga, in which one places the life air between the eyebrows. Taking it for granted that Arjuna might not know how to practice Chakra Yoga, the Lord explains the process in the following verses. The Lord says that Brahman, although one without a second, has various manifestations and features, especially for the impersonalist, the akshara or omkar, the syllable om, is identical with Brahman. Krishna here explains the impersonal Brahman in which the renounced order of sages enter. So Prabhupada's, you know, pointing out here that this is more of an impersonal path being mentioned here. It's, you know, the individuals, in other words, the Vedavado Vedanti being described here, are individuals that chant the Omkar and enter into the impersonal Brahman. In order to do that, you have to practice Brahmacharya. All right? And Prabhupada, of course, mentions here, let's take a look about halfway through the next paragraph. Throughout the world, there are many institutions for different departments of knowledge, but there is no recognized institution where students can be educated in the Brahmacharya principles. Unless one practices celibacy, advancement in spiritual life is very difficult. Though this was Prabhupada's criticism of modern educational institutions, they simply teach mundane knowledge and they don't talk about spiritual life at all. In fact, it's very much the opposite of Brahmacharya. They even have like mixed dorm rooms now. Men and women practically share rooms. They even share bathrooms and stuff. You know, it's like they encourage people to engage in illicit sex. So this is, you know, the modern educational institutions have not only avoided or completely extracted any sense of spiritual knowledge from their curriculum, but they even push and try to increase materialism as a virtue. Right? So it's essentially destructive. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya has announced, according to the scriptural injunctions for this age of Kali, that in this age, no process of realizing the Supreme is possible except the chanting of the holy names of Lord Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Ram Hare Hare. So now, why would Prabhupada mention this? Let's just kind of look into, like, what is Prabhupada thinking here? Like, why would Prabhupada end this particular purport in this way? That's a good insight. Anything else? Okay, it's the fastest way. But you see, this is Prabhupada saying this in the context of how in this age of Kali it's practically impossible to practice brahmacharya. It's like it's this control of sex desire, mundane or, you know, gross or subtle, it's practically impossible. And the only hope we have is the holy name of Krishna. So all this, you know, different ways of chanting Om somehow, right? Like I knew one devotee, he wasn't an ISKCON devotee, but he you know, he left living in an ashram and he decided to like go, he started selling things at Venice Beach. You know, like he was working one of those booths there. And so he was selling things there and he was saying, you know, how he's sharing with me how disturbed he is to see, you know, let's say half naked women walking around all day, but it's less than half. It's like 90% naked women. So even though, so they're walking around all day, and so he was trying to like somehow meditate. He was sitting there in his booth, you know, closing his eyes and chanting lum 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 lum, like we were joking about it. And he was like, he'd push his ankle into his groin between his legs, like against the root chakra, lum 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 lum, trying to somehow, you know, overcome the sex desire. So none of that works, right? It didn't work for him. So it's, you know, there was a lot of difficulty that he experienced, actually. So there is no mechanical process for somehow overcoming it. And the age of Kali is so crazy, and it's so, like, hopeless, you know, to practice brahmacharya and to control one's sex desire in the age of Kali. It's such a devastating time where there is no, we don't even have the power to do it. That Lord Prabhupada kind of just ends the purport, you know, like, take shelter of the Maha Mantra, you know, and take shelter of the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. That's really the only thing that can help you. You know, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Mahamahavadanyaya, if he's merciful and compassionate to you, then there's hope. Otherwise, in the age of Kali, it's like, there is nothing to hold on to. You know, like there's nothing of value or substance that you can hold on to that's going to give you the ability to do that. Like the whole place is working against you, and there's no power. This isn't just for devotees wearing saffron. This is for everybody. Right? There is no, there's nothing here within the age of Kali that you can grab on to help you do it. You know, and you have no hope, essentially. There is no hope. You're totally, and from the early childhood, you're conditioned. These days, it's true, right? From early childhood, kids are watching pornography. I mean, like, you know, with the internet, high-speed internet, came around like in the early 2000s, practically everyone, by the time they're, you know, 5 or 6 years old, has seen pornography. Even they're watching it. And they're watching, like, this stuff going on for, and all they have to do is, like, on their phone, just click it. And it's there. And so it's going, they're going on from the time they're, like, you know, when kids used to be playing baseball and stuff. Right? So playing with G.I. Joe guys or something. You know, watching pornography. So it's so devastating to the mind and things like that, that we really don't have any hope in the age of Kali except the special mercy of Krishna to somehow pull us out of this this attachment. Okay. So let's take a look at text 12. Sarvadvadini samyamya manohiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhiddhi yogic situation is that of detachment from all sensual engagements, closing all the doors of the senses and fixing the mind on the heart and the life air at the top of the head. One establishes himself in yoga. yoga. So to practice yoga as suggested here, one first has to close the doors of all sense enjoyment. This practice is called pratyahara, or withdrawing the senses from sense objects. The sense organs for acquiring knowledge, the eyes, ears, nose, tongue, and touch should be fully controlled and should not be allowed to engage in sense gratification. So pratyahara is one of the stages of Ashtanga, wherein one develops the ability to withdraw from the senses, basically to go into trance, where you're no longer hearing anything, you're no longer smelling anything, you're no longer seeing anything, right? You've shut off the senses. And in order to meditate, you really have to be able to do that. You can't sit there and meditate and, you know, every time an airplane flies by. Remember in chapter 6, Krishna said, what is it? Nachabanalokam. Chanavalokayan, something like that, where you're not supposed to be looking around when you're meditating. And you're looking in all, dishas chanavalokam, like you're looking in all the directions, really. So, you know, it's very hard to meditate when you're focused on the external world, when you're seeing the external world, you're hearing it, you're smelling it. So in order to deeply meditate, one has to essentially turn away from the senses so that one is looking inward rather than looking at the world through the senses. That's called pratyahara. I mean, we skip those limbs, but we do follow the general practice of kind of like moving through the stages of yoga, from karma yoga to jnana yoga to ashtanga, dharana, dhyana, like the meditation. It passes through a similar level where in the beginning one is kind of focused on the external senses and purification, then gradually becomes more and more focused on meditation. That's kind of all the yoga practices move through that general path. So bhakti yogis do it too. So for us, we don't necessarily withdraw the senses inward. Rather, we put Krishna in front of our senses. We spiritualize our senses, you know, worshiping the deity on the altar. Right? There's no need to turn inward to see Krishna. Rather, just go on the altar and see Krishna right there with your senses. Engage your hearing in Krishna, right? Engage your seeing the deity. Taste the prasada. All these different things, like Maharaj Ambarish, right? So we have to engage the senses completely in Krishna and then purify the senses. So we sort of have an external meditation. All right? Any more questions about that? Roher? No questions? Okay. He's in external internal meditation right now. He's like, the meditation is so deep that he no longer hears anything or sees anything. And then you can tell the meditation is really good when you hear. And there's like a nice, that means that one is approaching samadhi. Do not disturb, right? So anyway, that's the, that's essentially what pratyahara is. So sarvadvarani samyamya, you know, all the doors, that's what he calls senses. Krishna calls them doors, right? So, and they become pure. Remember, he mentions they become purified by the mode of goodness later. So, Vasavadvarani, all the doorways, samyamya, you have to keep them under control. Mano oridhi nidudhyacha. And you're going to, you know, put the mind, essentially, you're going to put the mind on the heart. Yeah? You're going to be meditating on the super soul within the heart. Mano oridhi nidudhyacha. You keep the mind in the heart. Hold it there. Yeah? Focus there. Mudna dhyatmana pranam. So you're going to fix the life air onto the top of the head. Mudna. This is the mudni, is your top of your head. It's your crown chakra. Right? You're going to fix the prana there. Astita yoga dharanam. And you're going to be situated in yoga. Or yoga dharana, which means like very fixed. That's the seventh of the eight limbs is dharana. I'm sorry, it's the sixth. Dharana, dhyana, samadhi. So it basically means like very fixed, heavy, intense meditation. Yoga dhadana. Yeah. Okay. Prabhupada says, in this way, the mind focuses on the super soul in the heart, and the life force is raised to the top of the head. So you're meditating on the super soul, and you're bringing the life, the prana, from the crown chakra, I'm sorry, from the agya chakra, into the crown. Okay? This is what the Yoga Mishra Bhakta does at the time of death. And he's cultivated this practice throughout his life. this form of meditation. Right? So then Prabhupada says here, the best process, jumping ahead, is Krishna consciousness. If one is always able to fix his mind on Krishna and devotional service, it's very easy for him to remain in an undisturbed transcendental trance or in samadhi. So this is, of course, a very high level of Krishna consciousness. You'll see in the Nectar of Instruction, you know, Prabhupada mentions kind of like the different stages of remembrance. It's like, I think, in verse 8 or something like that. And on the last paragraphs, there's like a, so like you can't even understand what he's talking about. It's so complex. He's talking about, you know, different stages of remembrance. And he's talking about basically bhava, mahabhava, anubhava, like all these different stages of mahabhava, which, you know, as one meditates on Krishna, you know, and you're thinking of Krishna, like how many times do you think of Krishna a day? That's it? Okay. Pretty good. It's better than most, right? So, I mean, we may remember Krishna, I don't know, if you count it maybe 30 times or 40 times or something. It's pretty good, I guess. Yeah. No more than most people. But, you know, gradually what happens is that meditation becomes to where you're always meditating on Krishna. Like, first it's just you're thinking about Krishna. And you're thinking about him, you know, maybe five times, you know, like one-fifth of your day, or three-fourths of your day, you're like, you know, start thinking of Krishna. And you remember, you forget him a lot, but you're really, like, always thinking about him. So. And then it gets to the stage where you're always thinking about him. Like, all day long, you're thinking of Krishna or how to serve Krishna. How to preach, and then it starts to get, things start to get crazy. Right? Once you start to always be thinking of Krishna, then you start to actually enter into meditation, like that thinking becomes more intense, until it almost like crystallizes, right? Like it becomes like a force in itself, a force of power, you know, like if you're, it's like if you chant good japa, and like you chant one mantra, and you know, then, and then, you know, you start to, like, Krishna, Krishna, and you know, there's a little bit of a taste there. And then if you get two mantras in a row like that, and then three mantras, and four mantras, and then by the end of the 10th mantra that you've chanted like attentively, you're starting to feel like, wow, that's incredible. There's something here, right? So imagine if you're doing that all day long, you start to feel blissful, you know, like you start to get ecstatic, and that remembrance becomes more and more intense, and more devotional, and more focused, more ecstatic, and then you get to have, you know, blissful realizations come out. Right? And then the meditation becomes to different stages of intensity and different stages of ecstasy. It becomes like a firmly fixed, you know, like a laser pointer on Krishna, to where you're constantly thinking of very, very intensely about Krishna. And then you enter into samadhi. Okay? And that's driven by your devotion towards Krishna. So in these other yoga systems, like in the Ashtanga yoga system, it's not quite impelled by devotion, it's more of a mechanical thing. By the power of your, you know, you've developed the ability to focus the mind over decades of practice, and now you're just putting the mind on Krishna. So does that make sense? And you're so good with focusing your mind that you can focus it on anything. It may be Krishna, may not. You can focus it on anything without deviating. You can go for 8 hours and focus on like a flame and a candle or something. But now you're just putting Krishna in the heart there, and you're focusing that power you've developed on Krishna. Whereas the devotee, it's a much more natural process of loving Krishna, and you love him so much that you think about him. And then that thinking becomes meditation. And that meditation becomes dharana, and it becomes jhana, and then it becomes samadhi, a very intense focus to where it's like the object of meditation becomes everything. You know, imagine that tiny, your field of vision is getting smaller and smaller and smaller until it's like a pinprick of focus. And then you enter through that pinprick and emerge through the other side, like the rundra, the hole. You know, you enter through and come out into the spiritual world. You're totally, you know, you see the reality of Krishna everywhere. So there's a sense in which the more you focus on Krishna, the more intensely you focus your tiny vision and your laser beam on Krishna, the more that you see everything is Krishna. The more that everything else expands and the vision of reality opens up like a lotus flower to you. Right? Does that make sense? Okay. So, let's take a look here at text 13. Om ityekakshadam brahma vyaharan mam anusmadan yaprayati tyajan deham sayati padamam gatin. After being situated in this yoga practice and vibrating the sacred syllable Om, the supreme combination of letters, if one thinks of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and quits his body, he will certainly reach the spiritual planets. Prabhupada says here, it's clearly stated that Om, Brahman, and Lord Krishna are not different. The impersonal sound of Krishna is Om, but the sound of Hare Krishna contains Om. So Om is, it is Krishna. In fact, it's described by the Acharyas, Om. It's actually not pronounced Om, it's pronounced Aum. Aum, that's what it is. So in the Ah, that's the Supreme Lord, and then the U is the female potency of Krishna, and then the the Anushvara closes from that. That's the Jiva. So it's kind of like all reality is within that, but it's not clear. It's more of an impersonal way of presenting it. The devotee will see the personal within it, but it's sort of a, you know, the Aum is sort of an impersonal thing, whereas the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is personal. Radha Krishna, Radha Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Radha Radha. Right? And so that Maha Mantra, the impersonal, that's just, you know, it's part and parcel of the personal. Okay? The chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra is clearly recommended for this age. So if one quits his body by hitting his head against a shaft, at the end of life chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare, he certainly reaches one of the spiritual planets according to the mode of his practice. So your particular, how you've worshipped, if you've worshipped by bowing your head against the Bhagavatam shelf again and again and again, then you'll go to that particular realm. Like, so whatever, you cultivate a devotion in Nrsimhadev or devotion to Vishnu, you continue your service in that particular way. Okay? So Vyaharan, right? Om ityai kaksharam Brahma. So if you're meditating on that, you know, the absolute truth, Brahma, Brahman as eka aksharam, right? As the one, the one syllable, the eka akshara, the one letter. Om ityai kaksharam Brahma Vyaharan. You're vibrating it, mam anusmaran, and remembering Krishna. Okay? So Krishna's advising here, not, you know, to remember him throughout this process. And then when you give up the body, you attain his supreme abode. All right? Let's take a look at text 14. Maybe we'll do two more verses or so. But these are very important verses, because here Krishna starts talking about pure devotional service. And in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna calls it ananya cheta. Right? Or ananya bhakti. That's how you refer to pure devotional service in Bhagavad Gita. Ananya means without any other. Right? It means like single point. It basically means like, you know, focused without any other distraction or deviation. So ananya cheta satatam yomam smadati nityashaha tasyaham sulabha aparata nitya yuktasya yoginaha. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain. O son of Prita, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. So ananya cheta satatam yomam smarati vikdashaha. So one who's constantly remembering Krishna, me, right? Mam. One who's constantly remembering Krishna with ananya, you know, satatam, always, ananya cheta, without deviation of the mind. Without thinking of anything else, if it is constantly absorbed in Krishna. Then, tasyam sulabha. Then Krishna becomes very easy to obtain, sulabha. Whereas otherwise it's very difficult. Nitya yuktasya yoginaha. For the devotees, right, the yogis who are constantly engaged like this, he's very easy to obtain. So Krishna is advising us here to always remember him. Always remember me, never forget me. So this is the central core of this whole yoga practice, is to always remember Krishna, to constantly think of Krishna. Any questions about this? This is super important. This is kind of the very essence of what he's talking about here. Always remember him, never forget him. Yeah?
So, this is mentioned, this must be in other parts of the Gita as well.
Sure.
This particular, what are some of the verses? Like 1865, other parts of the Gita where this is mentioned. It'd be interesting to know, like, just those different verses where
Krishna mentions
Krishna stresses remembrance throughout the Gita. It'd be interesting to know all the ones.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't have a list of all the different verses right here.
Mm-hmm. Just off your mind.
I think like 822 might be one. Yeah. So So you look at 8:22, Krishna says, Purushasa Pana Parta Bhakti Labhas Pananyaya. Again, he's mentioning the Ananya, right? Prabhupada here says unalloyed. So it's by unalloyed devotion that you attain him in no other way, right? Purushasa Pada, you know, that Supreme Lord, Bhakti Labhas is obtained by bhakti too, you know, certainly Ananyaya in no other way, right? Through Ananya Bhakti in particular. Okay?
So you always, excuse me, you're always doing devotional service, and then you're always doing devotional service, and at the time of death, it's easy.
Yeah, basically. Yeah, you're doing, that's the whole purpose of devotional service. That's why Prabhupada gave us deities and stuff, right? I mean, Krishna comes as the deity. Why? To give us an opportunity to serve him. Because by serving him, we engage the senses in his service, then it's easier to remember him with the mind. But the essence of that deity worship is remembrance of Krishna. The essence of everything we do is remembrance of Krishna. Even services like book distribution, right? Because you have to damn sure take shelter of Krishna if you're doing book distribution, right? You can't do it otherwise. There's no other way. I mean, if you just try to go out and distribute books just by your own power, it's like, you know, hit it punching a brick wall or something. Nothing's going to happen. So you have to pray to Krishna to remove that wall. Otherwise, it's not possible. It's fully 100% in his power. So any services like, you know, even just distributing books, you know, even everything, if you're cooking for the deities, dressing the deity, whatever you're doing, you have to take shelter of Krishna in the midst of it, right? What is that verse? Mam anusmara yuddhicha. You have to remember me and fight. That's what he tells Arjuna. So you have to remember Krishna constantly and do whatever your duty is. Now, obviously, it's easy to remember Krishna when you're worshipping a deity. But you may be working a job, driving a truck or something. 405 stuck in traffic going to Long Beach Harbor or something like that, right? Then you have to remember Krishna there too. The point is to remember him. Okay? So let's take a look here. We'll just finish in this purport, and that'll be it for today. This is such a beautiful purport. Let's just look at the second, you know, look a little bit down from the top, in the first paragraph, says, the principles of these yoga systems have some bhakti added, but this verse particularly mentions pure bhakti yoga without any mixture of jnana, karma, or hatha, as indicated by the word ananya, chaitaha. In pure bhakti yoga, the devotees desire nothing but Krishna. Okay? So that's what Prabhupada's saying is ananya, chaitaha. Because chaitaha can mean, you know, you're putting your mind on Krishna, but chaitaha also means your desire, your consciousness, right? There's nothing else in your consciousness but Krishna. That's why it's called Krishna consciousness. Pure devotee does not desire promotion to heavenly planets, nor does he seek oneness with the Brahmajyoti or salvation or liberation from material entanglement. Pure devotee does not desire anything. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the pure devotee is called Nishkam, which means he has no desire for self-interest. Perfect peace belongs to him alone, not to them who strive for personal gain. Whereas Jnana Yogi, Karma Yogi, Hatha Yogi has his own selfish interests. Pure devotee has no desire other than to please the Supreme Person of Godhead. Therefore, the Lord says that for anyone who is unflinchingly devoted to him, he is easy to attain. So as we go throughout life, we have to come to the stage where we're not desiring. You know, and it's kind of, you'll see, as you become a devotee and you practice and you get older and you get more mature, that pretty much at a certain point, you don't really care about much else, you know, but serving Krishna. You know, in the beginning, it's like you serve Krishna and then you have all the other desires. Should I get married? Should I not get married? Both of those are desires. Should I get married? What should I do? What's my path to enjoyment? Right? How am I going to make an angle in this world to somehow get something and enjoy it? How am I going to protect my ass? Right? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? You know, you're always kind of making all these plans and, you know, you've got all these different projects and stuff you're doing. But then as you get older, you kind of like lose interest in all these other things and you're just saying, how am I going to serve Krishna? I'm going to please Krishna. Krishna becomes more and more the center. You see? So, you know, this is the Ananya Chaitanya. Of course. Yeah. You know, over time, it's just, you know, as you go on, and I mean, if you're not a devotee, it happens too, but it just turns into frustration. And you know, like as you get older and, you know, nothing's working out in life and everything's kind of falling apart, even if you're wealthy, it doesn't matter. You know, there's different, it's like life in itself is, these things are frustrated. None of these plans truly work out the way you want them to. And even if they do, they don't give happiness. So even as you get older, it becomes frustrating anyway. But for the devotee, it doesn't so much turn into frustration as it becomes an impetus to serve Krishna, put Krishna in the center. Okay? Let's just look at this last paragraph here, and that'll be it. So it's indicated by the words satatam and nityashaha, which means always, regularly, or every day. Pure devotee constantly remembers Krishna and meditates upon him. These are qualifications of the pure devotee for whom the Lord is most easily obtainable. So for the devotee who's constantly absorbed in Krishna, then the devotee Krishna gives himself. Bhakti yoga is a system that the Gita recommends above all others. Generally, the bhakti yogis are engaged in five different ways. Shanta bhakta, engaged in devotional service and neutrality. Dasya bhakta, engaged in devotional service as servant. 3. Sakya bhakta, engaged as friend. 4. Vatsalya bhakta, engaged as parent. 5. Madhurya bhakta, engaged as conjugal lover of the Supreme Lord. In any of these ways, the pure devotee is always constantly engaged in the transcendental service of the Supreme Lord and cannot forget the Supreme Lord, and so for him, the Lord is easily obtainable. The pure devotee cannot forget the Supreme Lord for a moment, and similarly, the Supreme Lord cannot forget his pure devotee for a moment. So that's again in the 7th chapter. This is the great blessing of the Krishna conscious process of chanting the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. So you'll notice in all of these purports, Prabhupada's chanting the Maha Mantra. We didn't even read them all. There's like in every purport practically, not in everyone, but in most of the purports of this chapter, Prabhupada's doing that. And he does that for a very specific reason, because this is what he's recommending as the process of remembering Krishna, and especially remembering Krishna at the time of death. Okay, thank you very much. All glories, Prabhupada.
Thank you.